Thank you very much for your warm welcome, and it's nice to be here again, part of this worship, and being able to share my thinking of the wonderful passages that we've had this morning, two of them, the parable of the sower and that wonderful passage from Isaiah. So I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable this day and forevermore. Amen. In the mid-1970s, scientists from the Goodyear Aerospace Company developed a gun built specifically to launch dead chickens at the windshields of aeroplanes and jets and eventually the space shuttle. And the idea was to simulate what would happen if one of these planes flying at high speed hit a bird that was flying. And this worked well in the States. So a few years later, British engineers were designing their high-speed trains, and they thought, this would be a good idea. We'll test our trains just like they've tested the aeroplanes. So the British got hold of one of these guns, they set it up, they fired it, and to their dismay, the chicken went straight through the shatterproof windshield, through the console, the dashboard, busted the engineer's seat and embedded itself in the back wall of the train. They thought this was a bit strange, so they tried it again. Same thing happened, through the shatterproof glass, through the console, busted the chair, embedded itself in the back wall of the train. And they were starting to run out of trains, so they got hold of the Americans and they said, what's going on here? And they explained what was happening. And straight away, the Americans came back with the answer, Thor the chicken. You know, not a lot of frozen chickens in the air. And sometimes the answer to our most worrying and complex questions is very, very simple. And while it is true that of questions of the world, I think it's doubly true of questions of faith and religion. The answer to some of our most complex questions are very simple. And I think far too often we complicate our God, we complicate our relationship with Him, when keeping it simple would do just fine. The reading of Isaiah 44 is one of my favourites, and bless you guys, because I remember getting my Gideon's New Testament when I was, I wasn't a lot shorter, but I was a lot thinner, and it was special, and it's remained special, and one of the passages, one of my favourites is Isaiah 44, and because it's full of promise, and the promise is so simple. The Lord says, I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow and poplar trees by flowing streams. How simple is that? How simple is that message that water will be poured out and things will grow? And every year at this time, I marvel at the rebirth that we see all around us. The paddocks at our place that have been muddied by sheep during the winter, they start to spring up. You get one or two blades of grass, and then it gets bigger and bigger, and then after a while, you can't even see where the sheep have been and where the mud was. Trees, long, barren, during the winter, flower, and then the leaves come. And it's marvellous. It's the Lord's renewal. It's the Lord's refreshing. And when we accept that God can and will work His marvels on us and in our world, and when we accept that what we see in the spring especially is the work of God, then we can accept that he is in control. The simple truth is that our Lord is in control. But despite that promise, despite the words that are written in the Bible in so many places, many people worry about the future of the church. And that's natural. And you, as a congregation, have worried about the future of this church. And I've walked alongside you in part of that journey. But Mark in his gospel covered off church growth so simply in that wonderful parable in chapter 4 that we've had read, the last one in particular. And it, to me, states real optimism over the church's future. It talks about the church having a valid future. It talks about why the church will continue to grow and why the world's greatest control freaks will not be able to control what is in God's hands. Because it says in Mark 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now, the spiritual kingdom is where God's authority is accepted. It's not a democracy. And this church really understands that. You listen to God's word and you believe in it. And we reveal our enthusiasm for him by how we spread that news. The seeds of the kingdom. We scatter them on the ground. It can be rocky, could be hard, it could be thorny, it could be in good soil. But we do the scattering. And that's what that last parable was talking about, doing the scattering. Our parables show that God is happy with indiscriminate scattering of the seed. He knows that some won't germinate. He knows that some will germinate but have no roots. But he knows that others will germinate and grow 30, 60 fold. The important point that God is telling us in those parables is we must scatter the seed. Seed is no good left in the bag. And in chapter 27, he goes on by saying, and he goes to bed at night, this is the scatterer, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. In other words, to me, it's telling me, again, keep it simple. Don't try and understand it. Just accept it, that God will make that seed grow. And that parable is found only in Mark. And it says that, you know, if we did what we could, if we spread the good news to anyone who would listen, then the rest is up to God. It tells us not to worry about our church. It tells us that the seed grows all by itself without human effort, night and day, while we're asleep or while we're awake. And if we spread the seed, then God will bless those efforts while we sleep. We don't need gimmicks. We just wait for it to grow and bear fruit. Verses 28 and 29 says, the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, which is the leaf, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. And that gives assurance that the seed that we sow will bear fruit. It will be a harvest and it will be harvested. The crop, the soil produces the crop by itself. And I think that says to me that our job is not to worry about kingdom growth. The Greek word for by itself means automatically. A watered plant would automatically grow, it says. An unwatered plant will not. Paul in Corinthians said, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So the question is, for us, today, I think, and that's what I've been pondering over the last couple of weeks, are we planting the seed? Are we scattering the seed that God will then grow? How much seed scattering do we do when we're out of these doors? when we're in our homes or at university or the bridge club or wherever we spend our time. What are we like as seed scatterers? How would you describe yourself when it comes to spreading the seeds about your faith, about your God? What sort of a seed scatterer are you? Are you pessimistic, optimistic, realistic about the love that you have for God and the love that God has for you? The pessimist says the glass is half empty. The optimist says the glass is half full. The realist knows that there's water in the glass. The pessimist complains about the rain. The optimist expects it will dry up later, but the realist knows he should have an umbrella. The pessimist says that God won't answer my prayer. The optimist said God may answer my prayer. And the realist knows that God always answers prayer. What are you when it comes to scattering seed? Mark is challenging us to question whether there is an unquestionable evidence that we are who we say we are. Or he asks, do we hide the truth that we believe in behind a mask? The question is, are we authentic? Are we authentic when we're out there and supposedly scattering seed? I'm doing some work at the moment for the Ministry of Primary Industries on the Mbovis outbreak, and I was in Wellington on Monday with a group of people that I didn't really know, and we had a facilitator at this event, and as facilitators do, bless them, you had to introduce yourself. And then you had to say something that no one knew about you, which was easy for me because no one knew me. But I said to them, introduced my name and where I lived and what I did, and I said I was an ordained Anglican priest. And there was an audible gasp because all of these people were thinking, did I blaspheme in front of him? Have I said God? Have I sworn? It was really funny because then people came up to me afterwards and says, oh, I'm sorry if I said that. God will forgive you. You know, now, I don't know if I'm authentic, but I will give any opportunity I can to say that I'm a Christian. And, you know, most people in the Ministry of Primary Industries or anywhere else in the world today, as Lex said, don't have the opportunity. Don't come in contact with Christians, or maybe they do come in contact with Christians, but they just don't know that we're Christians. I'm sorry, but we are scared in this society to say we are Christian a lot of the time. We've been told that it's not right. And I think that Mark is telling us in that gospel reading that we have to scatter that seed. We have to just say and be honest that we are Christians. Because even amongst Christians, there seems to be confusion about what God is really like and who he really is. Because some people will focus on his justice. Some folk say that God is the God of the Bible, of all gods, of Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. They're all basically the same. But when we let God speak for himself through our actions and through our behaviour, we discover who the authentic God really is. And the authentic God in the book of Isaiah introduces himself with the words, I am the Lord and there is no other. And that is the God that we worship, the God of the Bible. And that's why we need to have a really good understanding of the Bible. J.I. Packer wrote, disregard of the study of God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded as if it were with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life. Disregard the study of the Bible. And that is why that daily relationship with God through some injection of the Bible into your morning or your afternoon is so important. Because we all need a relationship with our Lord. We all need to draw closer to him in love. We all need to be in an authentic relationship with an authentic God. We all need to learn how to trust Him more. We need to learn how to be thirsty for God. And then, I think, we become good seed scatterers. Isaiah said, "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. There is no other God. No, there was no other rock, not one." It's all there. So simple to me that water will be poured out from a loving God on those who are thirsty. God will pour out His Spirit on us as a personal revival. And when He pours it on us, what flows out of us will do the same to others. The promises of this passage are for people who talk to others about God, people who speak about His nature, His character, His attributes. Biblically speaking, the difference between a person who sees and has a bright future and a person who sees and has a bleak future is what we believe about the nature of God and what we believe God can do for us. And as we get older, we're fortunate that we can share our experiences, good and bad, about how our God has helped us to do the things that we have done, good and bad. So the question is, are we witnessing? Are we seed scatterers? So what is it like to be a witness? We are asked and commended to speak that authentic truth about God and about our relationship with Him. We can talk about many things. We can talk about the supremacy of God. Many in this world look at God through the wrong end of a telescope. They reduce Him, they belittle Him. The infinite God they ignore. They forget that God has made my grass grow, the trees on our place grow, the wind that's just whistling around here blow. It's a supreme God. Martin Luther once said, "Our thoughts about God are too human." We reduce our God at times too much. The supremacy of God is stated when He said, "I am the first and the last, there is no other God." We have a God on the throne. In a world of turmoil with leaders and politicians seeking to pursue their own agenda, even taking their stand against God, despite that, the simple truth is that God is still King. Our Lord's Prayer ends, "For thine is the kingdom," for us old people that talk about thine, "for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." We're offering that to our Lord, a supreme God. We can then talk about an eternal God. We live linear lives. We live lives in time. Life for us is a succession of moments and events. So because we live in the now, we tend to worry about the future. And the fact that we exist in time means that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. For us, the future is uncertain. But God doesn't have that problem. God says, "I'm the first and the last." He's eternal. He's before everything else, and He's after everything else. He's the one who is everything present. Is present tense to God. Psalm 90 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." What happened to you when you were five? What happens to you today? What will happen tomorrow? What will happen when you're 105 is known to God. time doesn't apply. And over again, our scripture repeats that truth about an eternal God. Someone once said, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." An eternal God and a supreme God and a unique God. There are lots of gods talked about in the world. Some people think of a God who is like some sort of celestial policeman looking for an opportunity to pounce on anybody who strays. And my friends in the Ministry of Primary Industries were worried about this celestial policeman last Monday. Others think God is like a grandfather, an indulgent, kindly old bloke who will never want to stop anybody having a good time. The authentic God of the Bible, though, I think, is both judge who calls us to live a holy life and a saviour who provides us with forgiveness when we sin. But remember what God says about himself. He says, "There is no other God who is like me." There is no other God. There was no other God but the God of the Bible. In all the major religions of the world, there is no other God like the God of our Bible. Some religions present a God who is transcendent, sort of separate, removed from us, uninterested in the details of our lives personally. Some religions paint a picture of a God who's everywhere and everything, virtually indistinguishable from creation and unable to do anything to care for the details of our life. But our God takes an intimate interest in the details of your life and my life, and he is powerful. The God of the Bible cares about our future. And the future may hold some things which we don't like. The future may have a short lifespan for us or for someone that we love. The future may have hardship for us. But the God of the Bible cares about that. God is supreme, God is eternal, and God is unique. And my witness over the years has always centered around just believing that God is. Simply and honestly. And I've had people who have tried to trip me up by theological gymnastics, looking for ways of saying that it isn't true. What am I doing believing in something that I can't prove through science or technology? And I just look them in the eye and say, "I believe." And sometimes life is hard, and difficulties come, and they dry out our souls. And boy, I've been there a few times with loss of career and the loss of my first wife and a very sick daughter. But I keep coming back to the fact that I have a God who loves me personally, who is eternal and supreme. And I don't know why he's done what he's done in my life, but I know I love him, and I know he loves me, and I know he just is. And I hope that I can sow that seed. I hope I can sow that seed. Because of who he is, God gives us those springs in the desert. And our lives may be surrounded by that desert. But if our roots go down into the river of the Spirit, we will always flourish. The message today, please, be the seed scatterers that God expects us to be. For we have been saved. Please share that with others. Hallelujah.